In a moment of temporary insanity, I let a man book me for a meeting in Iowa in January. Then I found out insanity runs in the family. My wife went with me. But we did have a wonderful meeting and was able to help the Lord helped some folks up there. And on Sunday morning, I know you had a wonderful day here and a lot of folks saved, and I was just so excited to hear about it. Where we were on Sunday morning, the preacher's daughter, about 38 years old, who had left home many years ago, came and got saved Sunday morning.
Amen.
So that was a great blessing. And I just appreciate the goodness of the Lord, don't you?
Amen.
I want you to look with me in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And I always tell folks I'm a three-point preacher when I preach, but sometimes I have 3 points and then I have 3 other points. And I've got 3 points and a whole bunch of sub-points. One fellow said last week, he said, I got big one, big two, big three, and then I got little one, little two, little three. And I've got several, and I'm going to try and hurry a little bit because I want to get to a certain place here in this book of Ephesians. I was reading through the book, and I came across this verse in chapter 3 and verse 15. We're not going to be there. We'll be in chapter 4. But it said, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I began to think of the book of Ephesians and think about family truths in the book of Ephesians. Now, I know that there is the earthly family that we read about, mother and father, husbands love your wives, wives be subject unto your husbands, children obey your parents, fathers provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there is that human family, but the family that Paul is talking about in chapter 3 is the saved, the believers, and he talks about the whole family in heaven and earth. And so we are a family. Now, I'm a local church man, and we won't get into all of that tonight, but saved folks are part of a family in the family of the Lord. God is our Father. And so there are family truths, spiritually speaking, in the book of Ephesians. And in every chapter, you'll find them. Chapter 1, there is the guiding of the family, the Lord working behind the scenes like your daddy did when you were little and you didn't understand it, but he was working behind the scenes and making decisions and guiding the family. And then in chapter 2, you have grace in the family, or we might say the Gentiles in the family. And then in every chapter you have them, but the one I'm interested in, chapter 4 tonight, for just a few moments, I want to preach to you about growing up in the family. Growing up in the family. I'm thinking about 411 folks that got saved on Sunday, and now there's a great need for them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only them, but you and I need to grow. Amen. And when you get to the place where you feel like you don't have to grow anymore, the only things that don't grow are dead things. Amen. If you're alive, you ought to be growing. Somebody said, well, I've reached the pinnacle, preacher. I don't have to go any further. Well, the apostle in Hebrews talked about that crowd. He said in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Hebrews, he said, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And what he's saying is, when you stop growing forward, you start going backward in your Christian life. There's no static place. You're either growing, getting more like Christ, or becoming less like Christ. So you and I need to grow. And Paul talks to us about that. I will say this. Sometimes I like to preach from chapter 5, where he talks about going out with the family, and he talks about the way we ought to walk as a Christian. When I was young, there were 4 of us McBride boys, and I remember sometime we'd get ready to take a trip, and we'd be in the back, the 4 of us, and Mom and Dad would be in the front, and Mom would turn around somewhere along the trip. She'd say, now, when we get there, don't act like you're at home. Your mom ever say that to you? And what she was saying is, don't destroy the family reputation when we go out on a visit. And we need to be careful not to destroy the reputation of God when we live in this Christian world or Christian life. Now, I'm interested in chapter 4, and we'll read this verse. I'll read one verse. We're going to deal with several of them here. But in chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible said, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but there's been many occasions when I've done something, and after I did it, I thought, what a foolish thing to do. How silly was it to say what I said or to do what I did or to act the way I've acted? And I've looked in the mirror several times and looked at myself and said, Brian McBride, won't you grow up? It's time to grow up. I wonder how many times God looks at us and said, you know, you ought to grow up in your Christian life. You ought to not live the way you used to live. You ought to go forward. You ought to make a progression in your Christian life. Paul's talking to us about that in this passage. And there are three things I want you to note from here down to the end of the chapter. And certainly we won't deal with every verse. There won't be time for that. But there wouldn't be time in several services for that. But Paul, the first thing he does is he makes us promises to help us grow. He gives us some promises. He promises us grace in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Paul said, all right, you're going to grow? Let me help you with something. God's going to give you grace. And the truth of the matter is, we could not grow without the help of God and the grace of God. And then he's going to give us gifts. He talks about in verses 8 down through verse number 12. He talks about leading captivity captive. He's talking about a conqueror. And when the conqueror comes in and he has won the victory, then he begins to bestow gifts. And Paul said, now to help you grow, our conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's conquered death, hell, and the grave, is imparting gifts to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But the gifts he's talking about here are not things, but they are rather people. And here are the gifts. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. I don't believe there are any apostles today, and I don't believe there are any prophets in the Old Testament sense today. They were the foundation of the church. And you only lay the foundation once and then you build upon the foundation. But he said there are evangelists and pastors and teachers. And I believe that pastors and teachers is the same office. And somebody said, well, there's a class of pastor and then there's the teacher and they both have the same authority. No, they are the same office, pastor and teacher. But what I want you to think about is this. Paul is telling us that God, in order to help us grow, has given us gifts, and they're sitting right over here. The gifts, the pastor. Somebody said, well, heard a fellow say one time, said, I know what's the matter with that preacher. He thinks he's God's gift to the church. He's right. Amen. God gave you a gift. Lady called me one time. She wanted to get married. I was pastoring a church. She wanted to get married. She said, I'd like to get married. I said, well, I'm all for marriage. I said, I think people ought to get married. She said, well, we'd like you to marry us. I said, well, where do you go to church? I don't notice or recognize your name. Do I know you? She said, oh, we have house church. Well, I did not say this to her. I said some other things to her. I didn't say this to her, but I wanted to say, well, why don't you have your house pastor marry you? But see, that's why they went to house church. They didn't want a pastor. They didn't want to be under any authority. They didn't want to be yoked up. They did not want to submit themselves to God-given authority. Thank God for the pastor. Amen. I appreciate the men of God. I appreciate my pastor. Brother James Walton Brown is the pastor of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church, where I'm a member. If you don't know where Bean Blossom is, it's south of Fruitdale, north of Nawbone, east of Peogie, and west of Bear Wallow. Now you know right where it is. Amen. But I thank God for my pastor. There's a lot of things I love about him, but one of the things I love about him is he's the same. When I go home, he believes the same things. He still believes the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved, infallible, inerrant Word of God. He still preaches the Bible, and I'll go home sometime, and he will skin my hide in the pulpit, and I need it. I need somebody to preach to me even more than I need to preach to others, and so I'm thankful for my pastor. And he says it's for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. He also gives us a guide. He said, speaking the truth in love, down in verse 15. He tells us we have a guide to help us grow. Speaking the truth. Where is the only truth we have? It's here in the Word of God. And so we're to speak the truth. And you can't speak the truth if you don't know the truth and read the truth and hide the truth in our hearts. And then he gives us a goal to be like Christ. So he's making us promises to help us grow. I'm glad God makes promises and keeps his promises. Amen. Then he does something else to help us grow. He not only makes us promises, but he takes us places. We might say he shows us pictures. He gives us takes us some places in these next few verses to give us an idea about growing. He first of all takes us to the nursery. Verse 14, he said that we henceforth be no more children. Now, you've been around children. You know what they're like. You know a lot of times how children act. I heard a preacher preach this message. I would have a hard time preaching it. It doesn't really fit me, but I like to hear him preach it. He preached on all the babies in the church are not in the nursery. Amen. You know how babies act sometime, and sometime we act like we're children, don't we? And so we just need to grow up. So he takes us to the nursery and he wants us to think about how children live. And he's saying, now don't act like that. I saw a fella preach one time and he had a little fella, got a little fella that helped him. He was fully dressed, the little fella, but he put a diaper on him. He had a bonnet on him and he had a pacifier in his mouth. And the fella that was preaching was a big fella. He carried that little fella around all during the sermon and preached on being a baby Christian. And all during the sermon, he had to pat the fella on the back and burp him. And he was saying, now don't be a Christian that has to be burped. You know what happens when you have to be burped? Something got stuck in your craw here and you can't get it out. And the preacher has to come by and say, now it's all right. You know, I wasn't trying. Don't be that kind of Christian. Be the kind of Christian that can swallow it, chew your food up and swallow it up, and nobody has to come and say, boy, be faithful. Don't be that kind of Christian. Let's not live in the nursery. Then he takes us out to sea. He said, they're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He's talking about those ships get out there and the wind gets to blowing and the waves are high and they're going this way, and whichever way the wind blow, that's the way they turn. They go this way and they go that way. And some Christians are like that. One day they're going to be a Baptist, the next day they're going to be a Wesleyan, the next day they're going to do this, the next day they're going to do that. One day they're called to preach, the next day they're not. All different kind of things. We ought not be like that. We ought to get settled. Amen. I had a lady come to me one time on a Sunday, and she said to me, preacher, why did we change the Sabbath? I said, what? She said, why did we change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? I said, we didn't change the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still Saturday. We worship on Sunday. That's the day the Lord rose from the dead. The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. We didn't change it. What are you talking about? She said, well, you never preach on that. I said, I preached on it Thursday night in the midweek service. I was preaching through the book of Matthew when they went through and they were eating the corn, and the Lord said, he said that the Lord is Lord of the Sabbath, and I was preaching on what the Sabbath, but see, she wasn't there. So she didn't get grounded. I'm kind of preaching to the choir. You're here tonight. But I would say this to you, don't be tossed about. And then he takes us to the classroom. He says in verse 16, well, let me just mention this, whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul said, all right, let me take you to the classroom and give you a little biology lesson. We're a body. This is the local body, and the body helps one another. I was excited to hear people say, well, we're going to follow up. Thank God for people getting saved. Amen. And then you follow up and help them grow, and we help one another to be edified. But he also takes us to the midway. If you go back a little bit to verse 14, listen to what he said. He said, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. When I was growing up, I grew up in Wayland, Michigan, and down the road was Allegan, Michigan, and every fall they had the Allegan Fair. And my dad called him a frustrated farmer. And the reason I know he was a frustrated farmer is because all my life we had a John Deere tractor parked next to the garage, but we never had a field. Dad had grown up on a farm, and he always wanted to be a farmer, but the Lord never let him be a farmer. And my dad loved to go down to the fair, and we'd go down into the animal barns, and we'd look at the cattle, and we'd look at the horses, and we'd look at the hogs, and we'd look at the chickens and all that stuff. We still love to do that, go down and see animals and things. And my dad, but in order to get where the animals were, we had to go through the midway. You know what the midway is? That's where all the rides are, and that's where what I call the hawkers are. And you go by there and they've got the little basketball shooting and they got the guns, you know, you can shoot the target out, and they got the ring toss, and they've got these stuffed animals. Now, I'm a little fella, I'm about that high. They've got stuffed animals bigger than I am. And we're walking down the midway, and Dad's got a hold of my hand, and we walk by that fellow with the basketball shoot, and he said, "Hey, there's a young man, looks like he's talking to me." I don't know how old I am. I'm 6, 7 years old. There's a young man going to be an NBA ball player. I can tell the way he walks. He's an athlete. Come on, young man. And he'll say, "Just so much money," and said, "You can put the ball through the hoop. Come on, young man." And the more he talks to me, I'm starting to kind of slide that direction. And my dad's got a hold of my hand. And as I slide to the right, he's pulling back to the left. We go on a little bit further, and that fellow's got those guns, and he said, "Hey, there's a dead eye, young man. I bet you could shoot the target out of here. It's only so much." And he starts pointing at all them big stuffed animals, you know, and I'm a little fella, and I'm looking over there, and my eyes are getting big, and I start wandering that way, and my dad's got a hold of my hand, and he pulls it back, and we go on a little further, and that fellow's got, and they're all, every one of them, saying something that'll appeal to me, something that'll move me over toward them. They're trying to get my money. And finally, my dad looked down at me, and he said, "Boy, nobody ever wins those. They don't win them big stuff up there. It's a waste of your time and a waste." And he's explaining that to me. And you see, Paul is saying our Christian walk is like that. As you go along in your Christian walk living for God, there are people. Now, the Bible doesn't say, I know there are well-meaning people that are mistaken. I understand it. But the Bible's talking about here people who are lying in wait. And they don't want to live right, and they don't want you to live right. They don't want to be true, and they don't want you to be true. They don't want to walk with God, and they don't want you to walk with God. And so as you're walking along, they're lying in wait to deceive them. They're going to say, "Come over here." And here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, "That place where you go over there is too straight." Or they're going to say, "They're fanatical about this." Or they're going to say, they don't understand this. Or they're going to say, "They're old-fashioned." Or they're going to say, by the way, I just say this to you. Heaven is old-fashioned, and hell is old-fashioned. The blood is old-fashioned. The Bible's old-fashioned, and salvation's old-fashioned. I believe I just stay with the old-fashioned stuff. Amen. And it's not right because it's old-fashioned. It's just right because it's right. Amen. They're saying, "You ought to come over here to our place. You ought to come over." I was pastoring up in Michigan. One of my friends pastoring a little ways away, and so I went over to preach for him. And he'd won this young man to the Lord. Young man, probably in his 20s. And he's trying to disciple him. Well, this young man then met at work a fellow who went to another church off in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And that fellow started telling him all the stuff that went on down at their church, and tell him how the things that we were preaching were not right. As a matter of fact, I was over there preaching. I preached on the King James Bible, and afterward that fellow got up in the service and tried to rebuke me over the King James Bible. It was an unusual thing. But anyway, I won't tell you all the things went on. But he's trying to get that young fella and get him that had just been won to Christ. He's trying to get him over in this charismatic stuff. And so he kept working on him and kept working on him. Well, then one day the fella come to the preacher and he said, the fella got saved. He said, "I'm not hanging around with that guy anymore." He said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, the last Sunday night," he said, "I called him up and said, 'What time are you going to church?' He said, 'Oh, I'm not going tonight.'" He said, "What do you mean you're not going?" He said, "Well, I don't usually go on Sunday night. I just go on Sunday morning." And the more time he spent with him, the more he found out that all it was just talk, and all it was just a show, and had nothing to do with serving God. But that man was lying in wait. And I'll tell you something, college students, there's somebody lying in wait for you. There's somebody lying in wait, would like to pull you off, would like to get you away from God, would like to get you away from the call of God on your life. Just mark it down. So you just keep on walking straight and head where God told you to head, and just don't be pulled aside. Now, he not only takes us to the classroom there and shows us that biology lesson that I showed you a moment ago, but he also does this. He takes us to the closet. Now, I do a lot of preaching around, and I get in homes. People will have us over to eat. You can tell that they do that a lot. And we'll go over and eat, and sometimes we'll get there, and the food isn't quite ready, and so they'll say, "Now, let me show you around the house." And they'll show me the living room and the kitchen, and they'll show me the den, but nobody ever shows me the closet. Nobody ever said, "I'd like to show you this closet back here. I'd like you to look in here." Nobody ever does that, because people don't normally want you in their closet. But Paul takes us to the closet. You say, "Bridger, where does he take us to the closet?" He tells us in verse 22, look at it now. Remember, we can't deal with every verse. 22, "that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, verse 24, and that ye put on the new man. Now, when Paul's talking about putting off and putting on, I'm thinking closet. I'm thinking wardrobe. My closet's an interesting closet. I come down here and the Congdon's get me on these on the cleanses and things, and I start losing weight. And then I leave here and I get off the cleanse and I start gaining weight. So in my closet, I have three wardrobes. I have the skinny preacher wardrobe, the normal preacher wardrobe, and the fat preacher wardrobe. I'm wearing the fat preacher wardrobe tonight. But I keep those skinny I keep the skinny preacher wardrobe in there because I'm thinking maybe one of these days I'll have enough fortitude to get back down to the skinny preacher clothes. Is anybody identifying with what I'm talking about? So you got things in your closet. Now, when you got saved, there were physical things in your closet, that clothes, that you got rid of. Amen. Amen. I got rid of my shorts when I got saved. I started putting clothes on when I got saved. Amen. Sometimes people get upset when you talk about that, but my old friend, Brother Fred Vaught, used to say that halters are for horses and shorts are for the hogs. I don't know if he was raised in the country, so you just have to figure that out. But anyway, I got rid of some stuff. I threw some stuff out because I couldn't dress that way anymore as a Christian. Now, in my spiritual closet, there are some things I had to throw out. I had to throw out some things, some music. I couldn't listen to it anymore. Bad for my mind. I had some things I listened to, some things I looked at, some thoughts that I had to get rid of those. I had to get them out of my closet. Now, what I had to do was replace what I took out of the closet with something that was worth listening to, something that was worth watching, something that worth being involved in. Now, why does a person keep things in their closet? Why do you keep them skinny clothes in your closet? Because you think sometime you might go back there. Well, why does a Christian keep, spiritually speaking, old man clothes in the closet? Because sometime you might want to go back. But Paul said, clean that closet out. Clean it out and put in there the stuff that pleases God. Amen. Get rid of that stuff. I found after I got saved, I had this record. I was never a big Elvis fan. Elvis was before my time. I was a rock and roller when I got saved. But I had the very first album that Elvis ever put out. I don't know where it came. I don't know where I got it. There's no telling how much money it was worth. You say, preacher, what'd you do? When I got saved, I burned it. I didn't think God wanted me to have it, and I didn't think He wanted anybody else to have it. Amen. So what were we doing? I cleaned out the closet.
Amen.
Got to clean out our closets. Amen. I'm getting a few amens here, sparse there. Okay, let's see if it gets better. So we've got, He makes us promises, He takes us places, and then here's the last thing. He asks us for proof. I was up in Indiana, and the preacher said, I'm going to take you out to eat after church. I said, okay. Where are we going? He said, I'm going to Steak and Shake. I said, okay. So we went to the Steak and Shake, and he come back to the table. He was pale. He said, preacher. I said, what? He said, they don't take a credit card here, and I don't have any cash. What am I going to do? I said, I got cash. So I went up and paid. And then while I was up paying, and he paid me back later, but while I was up paying, I turned around and I looked at the door, and on the door of the Steak and Shake were marks. Lines. And I couldn't figure out what they were. So somebody explained to me that what it is if they get robbed, when they're going out the door, they could look at those marks and they could tell the police how tall the man is. But here's what it made me think of. Did you ever go in a house? It's usually not right out in the front, but somewhere there'd be some marks with some dates on them. Some line. And you know what it is? What happened was this little fella came to Mama and he said, Mama, how tall am I? And she said, well, let's see. And so she stood him up against the wall and marked it with a pencil. And then she put a little date by it. And then she said, now what we'll do is later on we'll come back. Now he wants to come the next day. But see, after a month or 2 months or a year or whenever, come back. The next year, the anniversary stands there, and she marks, and oh, look how much you've grown. And there's proof that you've grown. Now, Paul asks us for proof. How does he do it? Here's what he does. He tells us in this passage, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Paul said, all right, show me some proof that you're growing. I want to hear about your tongue. Do you tell the truth? Then he said, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He said, I want to know about your temper. Then he said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. He said, I want to know about your toil. Are you a worker? Then he said, let all corrupt communication, I think the next verse is, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the ears, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind, tender hearted, one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's as though Paul said, all right, here's a list. Your tongue and your attitude, your temper. Can you forgive? Do you fly off the handle all the time? Have you put away bitterness? Are you tender-hearted toward people? And are you thankful that you've been forgiven? He said, these are marks to tell you how you're growing. He said, give me some proof that you're growing. I read a little article. The Virginia Medical Monthly had an article about a woman whose husband died. Her children were teenagers. And so she got worried about those teenagers without a daddy. And so according to what they said in the article, she doubled her efforts to try and spend time with them. She started going to their parties with them. And then she started dressing like a teenager. And then they said that the children began to notice that as they got older, their mother seemed to be getting younger, not physically, but mentally. And they call it, there's a name for it, they call it personality regression. And she started going backward until finally she had to be put in a mental home, and she wanted to wear clothes like a little girl would wear, and she wanted to crawl on her hands and knees, and finally she wouldn't eat. She'd only drink milk out of a bottle, and finally she curled up on a bed and died. I thought about Christians who ought to be growing and going forward. That's what God planned for us. Not going backward and becoming less useful in the cause of Christ, but going forward. So I guess what I'd like to ask you as I close is, what about those marks? Can you look at your spiritual wall and say, you know, the Lord's helping me on this temper. The Lord's been helping me on this tongue. My tongue's not loose like it used to be. The Lord's been helping me on my toil. And by the way, what he said, remember what he said there. It's interesting what he said. He taught us how to deal with a thief. He said, what you need to teach a thief is that life is not about getting. Life is about giving. Work with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give. Did you ever think about this? Somebody said, preacher, I've worked hard all of my life. Let me ask you why. Did you work hard all your life to have? That's the same reason the thief steals. Or did you work hard all your life so you'd have to give? See, he's talking about growing up. How are you doing on your growing? And while we're talking about us growing, isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I can be used of God to help somebody else grow? I'm going to tell you, 411, there's a bunch of new babies around. There's a bunch of new babies around that need somebody, not to run their life. That's not what God's, but to help them and encourage them in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord.